Joe Pesci was supposed to pick him up.
Today?
Yeah. All right. Let's open in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us. We know, Lord, we shouldn't complain about the weather, because if we do, we're complaining about what you did. So we thank you, Lord, for this weather, and we think of those that are traveling. We think of those that are in need, those that are in affliction, and we think of our sister, Aunt Lou, Lord, who's transitioning to come home to you. You're calling her home. So, Father, we thank you for her and the long handful of years you've given her. And we pray, Lord, that this transition would be painless, Lord, and that you would be glorified even in this. And as our brother Vinny is going to be reading your word around Aunt Lou, we do pray for those members that are there that will hear. Pray, Lord, that that he would be the receptacle, Lord, and that your spirit would walk amongst them, Lord, and perhaps there's one there, or maybe five, Lord, that you might be willing to draw to yourself through Christ. We don't know that, Father, so we just commit them to you and our brother Vinny to you, and ask you, Lord, to anoint him and to give him freedom with your word, to speak it in a simple way, the gospel of Christ, that those there might be convicted of their sin and cry out for help for Jesus. Pray you might be willing to do that. So we thank you for our time together, and although there's just a few of us, Lord, we know that numbers never matter, so we pray, Holy Spirit, you would walk amongst us and be our teacher. Open our minds and our hearts about what we're going to learn. And Lord, do it all for your glory and our good. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're looking at the satisfaction of Christ, handout page 6. We stopped last time at C. Says the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures are the one rule by which all our conduct is to be regulated. What does that mean? The one rule by which all of our conduct is to be regulated. Go ahead, Andrew.
It's our common source of God's command for us, that we all have the same.
It is our compass.
Right.
God's word is our compass, and there is no other compass, just one. And that includes, by the way, man's laws. You know, the Bible makes it clear. If man asks you to do something that goes against God's will, we're not to do it. And so we use God's word as the compass. And then in B, it says, practical holiness is a conformity of the heart and life to what God's word enjoins. In other words, previous to being saved, we were not conformed to the heart, did not have a heart for God, and our life certainly wasn't dedicated to God. We were outside of the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. However, we did have a spiritual life, did we not, before Christ? No? Yeah, yes or no?
We did, yes.
Okay.
You mean spiritually dead, you mean?
No. Did we have a spiritual life before Christ?
Oh.
We got a no, we got a yes, so we got it all covered, okay? So now let's talk about it. Why didn't we?
Well, we were spiritually dead. If you're thinking that we have a spiritual life, that we're going to be spiritually dead in hell forever, I guess that's a spiritual life.
No.
No.
It's wrong, though. Your premise is wrong. I'll tell you why. Why do you say yes?
I'd say 2 Timothy 2:26.
Okay.
They may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So spiritually, they're tied to the devil.
And I would go to 1 Corinthians 10. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. It's a hard verse to read, especially in public. Most public places don't want you to read it. They call you a spiritual racist. Okay. 10, chapter 10, Vinny. I want you to read 19 and stick to 20.
19 and what?
19 and 20 gives you the answer of why you're
wrong. Oh, okay. Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons.
So in other words, before you were saved, you had a relationship with the devil and demons. So you did have a spiritual life. It was a negative one, but it was nonetheless a spiritual life. You were dead to God, as you rightly said, but you were alive to Satan and you were alive to evil. Mm-hmm. All right. Did you get that, Jim? Yeah. Now let's go to new material. D. And the commandments of men are a weight of that. Are of no weight or value whatsoever. Got the word no. Matthew 15:8-9. Matthew.
This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.
The commandments of men have no weight or value whatsoever. If you don't have those two verses underlined, you would be wise to do that. And does that make that pretty clear? Is that pretty clear? You can't really look at that a different way, right, Jim? Pretty clear. The commandments of men, God doesn't care about. Now, does that mean traditions are wrong?
Kind of.
Okay, that's a reasonable answer, kind of. Okay, how? Kind of.
Well, it's like, if you have a tradition at all that's got any kind of weight to it, it's going to eventually be a pull away from God's word. It's going to have some kind of weight against God. And if it doesn't have a weight, then it's really not even a tradition. It's just kind of a supplement. Like here we do things as a universal evangelical tradition. Like we celebrate the services that are important for the Holy High days, like Easter and Christmas. Those aren't really traditional in the same way that somebody would have a Lent tradition. You know,
Ash Wednesday
or something like that, right?
Yeah.
So you can honor God in a traditional way, but not honor Him traditionally. You know what I mean?
I do. I personally think that traditions, my personal view, we know what God thinks of, so I go along with Him. But I think also that if people in a church have traditions that they feel that they would like to exercise either on their own or with other church members, you know, like I told you, they wanted to have an Easter sunrise service. You know, if somebody wants to do that, I don't find any problem with that if they choose to do that. Although I always tell them that I don't see Easter in the Bible. You know, it is a tradition. And we celebrate that, as well as Christmas. And we celebrate Christmas as well. But we don't celebrate it with traditional things that we do, except in a personal level. You know, a lot of people, my wife and I don't know, maybe 8-9 years ago, we stopped the tree stuff and the decorations, and we stopped the gift giving and all that. And it took us another 3 years before our family members that we were hanging out with at the time, or that were hanging out with us for the time, would get it. And instead what we did was, whatever we were going to do at Christmas, whatever we were going to do for people at Christmas, we did throughout the course of the year. And we made that clear. And also made clear that it's a personal choice. If people want to have a tree, decorate their house, and they want to have give gifts to each other, I have no problem with that at all. But it is not in a biblical sense, it is not a tradition that churches should have Santa Claus in it or anything to do with the other traditions that go with Christmas. But on an individual level, the traditions are okay. But if the church institutes them, that's sometimes a big problem. Yes.
Sorry, I think that what I just thought about, I think makes it more clear, is if it becomes a sacrament, especially when it has a grace component to it that the church has authority over, which is what usually happens eventually, then you're looking at direct heresy.
Yeah.
That's where it becomes a flipping point. You know what I mean?
If the tradition goes against what Scripture teaches.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I know people that still put up Santa Clauses. They have snowmen. They have, if that's what you want to do, that's fine. You know, I don't have a problem with that. But we won't put one up here. That would be the only thing we wouldn't want to do there.
I don't care for them either.
All right, let's look at Colossians 2. By the way, who can give me a verse for that? Who can give me a verse for that personal thing? That if you did it personally, right? There's a verse that says...
All things are lawful.
No? That's true, but that's not it. What'd you say, Andrew?
I'm thinking Corinthians, I just don't know where.
What do you think? What's the verse?
It would be around the eating of different things. Is that no.
It would be the verse that says whatever you consider to be sin is sin.
Romans 14:23.
No, that's what's
14:23?
No, yeah, 14:23 has to do with whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But there's another passage that says that you might think that putting up a Christmas tree is okay, and I might not, and you have the liberty to do that because it doesn't offend God. It isn't offensive to God. So we do have spiritual liberty, and that liberty covers a lot of area. What I'm saying is that the Bible makes it clear that God does not want man's traditions in his church. He wants his traditions in the church. Period. New thought. Everybody got it? Right. Okay, Colossians. Jim. 2:20-23.
If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to these things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom, promoting self-made religion and asceticism by separating severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh.
Okay. Will worship, you should have that underlined. 22, doctrines of men, you should have that underlined. 20, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why are you subject to the ordinances? You should have that highlighted. Will worship, okay, what does that mean? If you get the answer at the end of the text,
His verse uses the word asceticism, which is the idea that we can work out our salvation through compromising our own will,
right,
to meet God's ultimate, to please God, and essentially make ourselves worthy of Him.
Yes.
Right?
And it says, in humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. In other words, denying the flesh as well. So it's in actually it's part of, I believe, the Church of Rome. There's a sect somewhere on the Mediterranean where at a certain time of the year, and I don't know if it's Easter or not, but I saw it on television, that the whole town celebrates this tradition of carrying a cross through the town, and there are martyrs, they're called martyrs, who have leather whips, and they whip their back, and supposedly in doing that, they're glorifying God.
We've got a couple of places. They do that in Japan, too.
Yeah, maybe it was in Japan, I don't know. So, so we know that will worship is also something we want to, and you know what? It's not will worship. What's another word for will worship? A contemporary word. Something that this church preaches against quite a bit.
Our will.
It's our will.
Yeah, that's not it.
Arminianism?
Arminianism. Arminianism. You know what Arminianism? You don't know what Arminianism is.
I've heard it, but I don't
know. Arminianism is the doctrine of synergistic, start one of the doctrines that it has, is synergistic salvation. That means God calls you, but you make the choice of whether you're coming to him or not. In other words, their call is not irresistible. The Bible's call makes it irresistible. Right? That's just one of many faults that they have. Now, I was an Arminian, and I know I was saved since I started going to church. I knew I was saved. But it was a teaching, it's a false teaching that is rampant, especially today, everywhere. And what it does is it leads the believer into a doctrine that's murky and poisonous. Make it abundantly clear. And then if you go up to somebody that's an Arminian, you say, well, did God call you? Yeah. And you're telling me that you could have said, no, God, I'm not coming? You're telling me that God would let you do that, right? And they would say, yeah. Well, we wouldn't believe that at all. Okay? Because Jesus said, no man comes to me but that the Father calls him. He doesn't say, no man comes to me until the Father calls him and the guy makes up his mind. Doesn't say that at all. At least it's not a Bible. So Arminianism is only 300 years, 200 years old. It's a poison, and it really separates a lot of Christians. So. Doesn't mean that a person who's an Arminian isn't saved. It simply means that they have been taught wrong doctrine. What happens when you learn wrong doctrine and you incorporate it into your life? What happens?
You actually become unable to plumb God's full blessings in the way that he would normally be able to provide them to you. Because
Give me an example, though, that you could give to a school kid and they'd get it.
So God saying that his salvation is irrevocable also would be unattainable to an Arminian because they would think they could lose it. Right. So they don't have security. You could tell an Arminian, could you lose your salvation? And most of them would say they probably could.
Yes.
So that's a huge piece that they don't get a benefit from.
Okay, here's another way. Okay, but you're right. Did you get that? Yeah. That's another poison. It's like putting, and now all of that has nothing to do with, it has nothing to do with your duty or your service. It has to do with, when you become a Christian, you have to have a foundation that you build your life on. Because you're really building your life on a foundation of Scripture. And if you have a foundation that has false teaching in it, Arminianism, there's another one, what do they call them? Antinomian, that is people who think that once you're saved, you got your ticket to heaven, you're free to do whatever you want, okay? All of that stuff goes in the foundation, it creates cracks. And what Andrew said is true. The first thing that happens is you don't see, everything is seen through fuzzy glasses. Because something's not right. It's sort of like if my prescription, my wife's prescription in one eye changed, not in the other, but in one eye. So we had to get a one lens to fit in there. Now, if she kept that glass, if she didn't do that, then she would have seen clear in one eye and fuzzy in another. And that's what happens when you build a foundation that's not built on the truth, the absolute truth. And a good way of seeing that is and you would show this to a child, is you take a glass, a clear glass of water, and you put just a you take on the head of a pencil a little drop of red dye, and you see that that water will never be clear again. And that's what happens when you learn, and you lose blessings, and you don't see things clearly. And there's several other things that happen, but those are the things that you really need to understand. That, and you need to really, when you talk in a wink upstairs, have them give you the beginnings of Arminianism so that you have a better idea of it.
A lot of those folks can become really contentious as they try to win you over to their side of the street until they're able to see correctly, and they become a real thorn in the church because they are. And we've had that happen here where they've tried to do that, and we've won the battle because of the right teaching. But it can be really persuasive because they think they spent years developing this doctrine in their own lives, and it becomes really distracting, and they force it upon other people the same way they think they should have to defend God's scripture, right? I mean, that's...
The key to it, if we had to sum it up, the key to it is Arminianism, those who practice Arminianism do not believe in a sovereign God.
Yeah, that's it.
Period. They don't believe in a sovereign God. And a sovereign God means above all. Above all. All it's in the original language, it's Jehovah Elohim, which is God Almighty or God Creator, okay? And there's nobody hiding. So an Arminian would say they believe that God is sovereign, but their doctrines in it would show that they don't. They don't believe it. All right, so we read that verse. And how about Titus 1:14? Titus 1, verse 14. Ron. And this is the reason why traditions are not good in the church.
Titus 1:14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth.
Okay. That's what God says. Commandments of men that turn from the truth. In other words, all of a sudden, men like their traditions more than they like God's. That's what happens. No creature is allowed to dictate unto the Lord's servant. Our one concern must be to obey, serve, and please God. 1 Samuel 15:22. I love these texts. Good morning, Alex. 1 Samuel 15:22.
But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams.
Go to 23 to get the real gist.
For rebellion is like a sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king.
Okay. So you notice he says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Look at how he took those two different things, those common things, right? And look what God thinks of. You don't think of stubbornness that way, do you? I never did until I read that. Okay, Acts 5:29. Our one concern must be to obey and serve God. That's what makes you, by the way, if you didn't know this, that's what makes you Orthodox. You are an Orthodox Christian when you believe in submission and obedience to God, according to his word. 5:29. Shameless.
But Peter and the apostles answered, "You must obey God rather than men."
Yeah, you must obey God rather than men. Because in 28 it says, the Pharisees said, "Did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And then Peter answered, "You ought to obey God rather than men." Okay, by the perfect sacrifice Christ made to God, our Lord Jesus procured for his people all that we need for time and eternity. And he is only fully honored when we understand that every gift, operation, blessing, and fruit of the Holy Spirit comes to us on the ground of the Redeemer's merits. Everybody get that? In other words, if you go to God and you say, "Lord, bless this fruit of my body, I pray it in my name. I pray it in Paxton's name." It means nothing. Because you are nothing without Christ. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches," and what?
You can't do anything without him.
Without me, you can do nothing. So everything has to be done in the name of Christ. Your prayers, everything has to be done in Christ. And you are as much in Christ as you could possibly be. That's why I was having a conversation with, I forget who now, but I was having a conversation and they said, you know, before when I was in a standard Roman church, the relationship was always with the church. And I said, that's the problem. Your relationship has nothing to do with the church. It has to do with you and God. And that relationship will put you in a church where you'll have brothers and sisters in Christ, but your relationship should be an intimate one with Christ. Period. New thought. Because you are bone of his bone. You are flesh of his flesh. You and him are one. You've been crucified with him. You've died and been buried with him. You'll be resurrected with him. So you're that close to him in everything. That's why everything we do must be done in the precious name of Christ. Let's look at Revelation 4:11. I always like that verse. I remember when I first read it, I was overwhelmed by it. 4:11. Jim.
Worthy are you, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.
Who's he talking to? The four and 20 elders up in 10 fell down before him, whoever that is. Let's see. Who is he talking to there? If you look over to verse 2. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat up was to look upon like a jasper, a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Who sits on that throne?
Jesus.
Jesus, right? And that's who these 4 and 20 elders were worshiping Jesus. In verse 10, they sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things." And if we go to Colossians, back to Colossians again.
1:15-18.
Anytime I can sneak in an extra verse, I do. So go ahead and read it, Shana.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent.
Amen. Boy, that's a nice write-up. Really is. By him all things consist. And can somebody exegete that for me, what they think that means? By him all things consist?
I think yours says all together, right?
Mine, yes.
Yeah, I thought so. Yeah. He's holding everything together. Exactly. By his power.
But what does that mean?
He's holding the world together. He's holding all things together by his power.
Exists.
Everything that exists. Everything. Well, I heard it from a scientist said that everything in this world should be exploding because of the neutrons or what's in them. They should they go against it. So by his power, Christ is holding everything together.
Exactly right. And the way of summing it up is that when it says all things consist by him, that means that he has complete control over every atom, anything in this universe. He has complete control over. And there's no such thing as surprising God. So he has control over everything. And let me ask you something. What application to us? Does that have any application that we can use? That knowledge? Jim?
Definitely that we shouldn't worry your heavy anxiety.
Okay. He's in charge. If he's holding everything together and he knows that he has a plan for our life, then we shouldn't be anxious for anything because we know that he loves us, he cares for us, he's watched over us. I can't help but think about Loretta traveling 40 miles an hour on a dark rainy night and another car coming with possibly their lights off at 40 miles an hour and them hitting head on. That's I don't know if you can appreciate the trauma the body goes through. But even that was part of the things that he held together, and he made sure that she didn't die. That's amazing, baby. Especially, I understand that when they cut her out of the car, it took them like 45 minutes. They had to take the roof off to start with just to get her out of the car. And she doesn't weigh 100 pounds soaking wet, so I just see her in this old mangled car, right? But even that, in all likelihood, if it was her time, of course, she would have went. But the fact is that God preserved her in that terrible accident. Well, it's not an accident, a terrible situation. Now we're going to look at another one. Preservation. This is another precious fruit produced by the tree of Calvary. That's what we're doing. We're looking at all the things that the satisfaction of Christ provided the church. Preservation. One. Herein lies one of the main differences between the perfect satisfaction of Christ and the typical offerings under the law. The atonement made by Israel's high priest had to be repeated every year. 12 months later, another sacrifice had to be offered again. But the sacrifice of Christ was offered once for all. That's because the virtue and efficacy of the blood of Christ is eternal. A couple of things. But the sacrifice of Christ was offered once for all. What does that mean? I should say, what does that mean to you? The sacrifice once for all. Ron?
Before Christ, he had a sacrifice of an animal for his sins. And with Christ, he paid for our sins for eternity. Present, past, future.
One sacrifice, right?
One sacrifice for all, yeah.
And is there any people that would disagree with that? Any religious people that would disagree with that? Who? Yes.
Roman Catholics.
Rome.
Yeah. It's the unbloody sacrifice of Christ every week.
And what's that called?
Transubstantiation.
Thank you. What that is, you know, is that they believe that at Mass, when they raise the wafer up, and they, I don't know if they still throw smoke up or they throw a prayer up. I don't know what they're throwing up, but they're throwing something up. And they ring some bells, and that in that moment, that wafer is turned into the body of Christ, literally, spiritually. And they take that from the passage that Andrew preached on last week. But unfortunately, you would think through 2,000 years, they would have found that in verse 56, I think, or 62, one or the other, that when Jesus was explaining to his disciples what he meant about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he said, "These things I say to you, they are spiritual." And they take that to mean that sacrifice is done every Mass. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear. He was sacrificed one time. When he said, it is finished, guess what? It was finished. Let's look at Hebrews 9:24, where we'll read what I just said. I don't know why I do that. Hebrews 9:24. Ron.
Hebrews 9:24. Christ is not permitted into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us.
Okay. And let's look at 10:14. Andrew.
Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Okay.
10:10 is good too, Pastor.
Okay, read it.
And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ against all.
Boom. That's it. So here's the deal. If who knows what first let me ask you this: Are there any contradictions in Scripture? Are there any? In other words, is God saying one thing over here and another thing over here? Is he doing that? Well, doesn't that sound like a contradiction when you go back to that thing Jesus said, "Eat my blood and drink my blood and eat my body," and then he says over here, the writer says, told the Jews, just one sacrifice. So how can you have those two things being said, even if you take it spiritually, as he says, how can you reconcile those two things that are absolute opposite of each other? How do you reconcile it?
Something to do with content. It gotta be.
Context?
No, okay. Yeah, context. Oh, where are you reading it at? And what you're reading it is.
Yeah, no, you're right. That's he wants us to. He's. They were so conditioned to look to the next sacrifice. He's saying, "I am the last sacrifice."
And when we look at a church, any church that believes in transubstantiation, and there's other churches that believe in what's called contransubstantiation, like a Lutheran church, and what they believe in is that it's not the literal body and blood of Christ, but there's some spiritual significance there. In other words, it's a holdover from the Reformation when they broke away from Catholicism. They just didn't break away far enough. So when you look at this and you look at who's doing it, what is the purpose of the communion for the church at Rome? What's the purpose of it?
Keeps you coming back.
You got to come back. Because your sins cannot be forgiven unless you go to confession and you come and you take the wafer. If can't be done. So that's how we know that in context of it, why they do it. And how they do it tells us that they've taken a piece of scripture and they really twisted it out of context of what it really means. Otherwise, then these passages we just read about one sacrifice
go ahead, finish.
This passage about one sacrifice would be a contradiction to what he says in that Matthew chapter. Yeah.
Yeah, I think one is showing the fact that once and for all, and the other is remembering that fact.
Say again.
One is showing the fact. Jesus died, Hebrews 10:10. Jesus died once and for all.
Yeah.
And the other is remember this. It's remembering that fact that Christ died on the cross for our sins.
Yeah, but that's you're talking about the ordinance, and I'm not. I'm talking about
the
contradiction of believing in transubstantiation compared to in believing that the sacrifice was one time, and that there is a ordinance to remember him, but in that ordinance there's nothing spiritual involved in it.
No.
So I'm talking about the contradiction between what we read in Matthew 6, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and what it says. And those people who think you got to do that every Mass, and the Hebrews passages that say one time, all done, forever. Yeah.
It's kind of interesting to see it evolve too, because it's worked for them for about 1,000 years to keep the numbers high and the money coming in, and now that their numbers are dropping, the Pope is getting really flexible on other things so that they can continue to.
Yeah.
So they're just doing exactly what they need to do to always keep the church big and powerful. They don't care about the doctrine at all. They're showing that more and more over time, you know.
So one of the things you can do is you can understand this. There are no contradictions in Scripture. That's a given. There's something called tension. There's some passages in Scripture that are they create tension because they seem to say something that is out of sorts with something else that was said. But it's because when the texts were written, there's no context around either one of them to give them a true context. And it's called tension. That's what theologians call it. But when you look at a passage and you talk to people or you see people that have these beliefs, you have to, in your mind, settle it. You have to, in your mind, not say, well, I'm not going to worry about it. You got to say, okay, there's a truth here that I'm missing, and I need to figure out what that truth is. And the truth of it is, God wouldn't contradict himself. So when he tells us he was sacrificed one time, that's enough. And then when you look into the other thing, and you see why certain churches use the quote-unquote, the word sacrament, you know what that means? Grace giving. No church gives grace. When you see the word sacrament anywhere, run from it. Because that means that the church has said to God, God's, or saying to the people, God gave us the ability to give you his grace. Wrong. All grace comes from God. I've had people ask me for absolution. I told them I couldn't do it. But I know who could. I told them that, right? So you have to understand that that these things are important. You don't run away from them. You figure them out, and you'll always find the answer. And if you don't have the answer, you come see me. And if I don't have the answer, I know where to go to find it. So keep that in mind. All right. Any questions or any thoughts?
Yes.
Okay.
when they say the sacrament of baptism.
It's the same thing.
I mean.
It's the same thing. The word sacrament means that they're getting something, they're getting grace. And that, well, first and foremost of all, in the church that we're referring to, Church of Rome, that's what you're referring to, right?
Which one?
What are you referring to that word?
Well, just the loose use of the word sacrament, of marriage, sacrament, of baptism.
I think there are 13 or 14 sacraments in the Church of Rome. And all of them must be obeyed. Okay? Final death, your last rites, your marriage, all the different things. None of it is true. All of it is man-made. It's all tradition. Because what happens when churches start using the word sacraments, They're stealing from God is what they're doing. The concept of Scripture is this. It's about your personal relationship with God. You don't need a church. You don't need a pastor. You don't need anybody to give you anything. Everything you get, the Bible says, what does the Bible say? Everything you get what?
Comes down from His Father, the heavenly way.
Boom.
James.
So when you see the word sacrament in something, and there's Reformed theology, and Reformed theology, they use the word sacraments, and I don't know why. They just never, what it is that when the Reformation came, they pulled away from the church at Rome, but they just didn't go far enough. That's really the end of it. So they brought some of the, even baby infant baptism, they brought some of those things into their theology. And it's incorrect. And we were talking before you got here about how incorrect knowledge, because all of us are really building a foundation for our life, a spiritual foundation. And if you build it with the wrong knowledge, what ends up happening is, down the road, when you add more, you start seeing cracks.
We would call it an ordinance in this church. Baptism.
Yes, an order.
Different than a sacrament, which actually has some kind of spiritual boost.
Significance. Yeah. Grace. It actually talks about giving grace.
Right, which is what we know, the thief on the cross, if he never got that grace, he wouldn't be in the same position we are, and that doesn't make any sense.
Yeah, right. And he never saw the inside of the church or a wafer.
Or a baptismal.
And he made team A.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. All right. Any other questions? That was a good question. When you see the word sacrament.
I noticed that, you know, in my study Bible here, there's.
What's the study Bible?
The highly recommended Thompson chain reference.
Okay,
that there is no chain for sacrament. Is the word even used in.
Probably not.
I don't think so.
Is it King James or New King James?
Yeah, King James.
Oh.
And growing up in my experience, we had no sacraments.
No.
I guess, and I always thought that was just a Catholic thing.
No, other
Things. But Episcopalians do have some sacraments.
Yes, they do. And it all is a remnant of. I'll give you an example. All animals on earth, except for snakes, will eat vegetables or something. They'll eat grass or something. Every animal does that, right? That's a remnant from the Garden of Eden.
Uh-huh.
Snakes don't, because the snake is also a remnant from the Garden of Eden. I love that. It's so wonderful. I mean, you think of all the animals that eat vegetation, okay? And it's a remnant from the Garden of Eden. It's wonderful. People don't look at it that way, but I love him. I just love what he does. Man, you know, it seems like the more you hear the word, the more you build on your knowledge, the more you think, the more you pray, the more you do all of those things. It just fills you with more joy. It's like, wow, that's really real. It's like your understanding of God when you first get saved, when you're on milk, and then you get into meat. Then you get into caribou and all the other heavy duty meats, right? It's amazing. It's amazing. It really is. All right, let's pray. Andrew, close us in prayer. And you want to pray for Lou's. God knows the problems with Lou for her transition home. And again, pray that Vinny would have an opportunity to stir somebody's heart.
Well, Father, we come before you on we're thinking of Lou today, and Vinny's certainly trying to do some good work there, and we ask that be provided to him, that they would have ears to hear, and that even in these last days, or wherever, however much time you've ordained, Lord, that you would also ordain a blessing that would be everlasting in any of those that would hear, Lord. And we always have Loretta on our minds right now. We do miss them, God, but we know all things are for your purposes, and even this is part of her life plan. So we ask that your blessing come out of it. And as we come before you in humility today and in your church, we ask that you bring us a good word and that it really reach us, God, and that we continue to pine away into your scriptures and to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, we're dismissed. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Where did you stop? Right? Sierra Hebrews line. Okay.
I'm going to refresh that.